Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. Today I'm reading from the Free Grace Broadcaster of Summer 2021. This is a quarterly booklet that is sent to my house free every 3 months. It can be sent to yours also. Just contact these people at chapel@mountzion.org, chapel@mountzion.org, and request a free copy to be sent to your door every quarter. There'll be a different subject each time. The subject this time is Providence, and the person that we started last time, a couple times ago, was Arthur W. Pink's God Rules Everything. Now, I hated to break it right in half there, and we've had to wait several days, but here we are. He talks about how God governs inanimate matter, and God governs irrational creatures, but God also governs the children of men. And we fully appreciate, says A.W. Pink, the fact that this is the most difficult part of our subject. And accordingly, it will be dealt with at greater length in the pages that follow. But at present, we consider the fact of God's government over men in general before we attempt to deal with the problem in detail. Two alternatives confront us, and between them we are obliged to choose. Either God governs, or he is governed. Either God rules, or he is ruled. Between these alternatives, is our choice hard to make? Shall we say that in man we behold a creature so unruly that he is beyond God's control? Shall we say that sin has alienated the sinner so far from the thrice holy one that he is outside the pale of his jurisdiction? Or shall we say that man has been endowed with moral responsibility, and therefore God must leave him entirely free, at least during the period of his probation? Does it necessarily follow, because the natural man is an outlaw against heaven, a rebel against the divine government, that God is unable to fulfill his purpose through him? We mean not merely that he may overrule the effects of the actions of evildoers, nor that he will yet bring the wicked to stand before his judgment bar so that the sentence of punishment may be passed upon them. Multitudes of non-Christians believe these things. But we mean that every action of the most lawless of his subjects is entirely beneath his control, yea, that the actor is, though unknown to himself, carrying out the secret decrees of the Most High. Was it not thus with Judas? And is it possible to select a more extreme case? If then the arch-rebel was performing the counsel of God, is it any greater tax upon our faith to believe the same of all rebels? Our present object is no philosophic inquiry, nor metaphysical casuistry, but to ascertain the teaching of Scripture upon this profound theme. To the law and to the testimony, Isaiah 8:20, for there only can we learn of the divine government, its character, its design, its modus operandi, its scope. What then has it pleased God to reveal to us in his blessed word concerning his rule over the works of his hands, and particularly over the one who originally was made in his own image and likeness? In him we live and move and have our being. What a sweeping assertion is this! These words, be it noted, were addressed not to one of the churches of God, nor to a company of saints who had reached an exalted plane of spirituality, but to a heathen audience, to those who worshipped the unknown God, and who mocked when they heard of the resurrection of the dead. And yet to the Athenian philosophers, to the Epicureans and Stoics, the Apostle Paul did not hesitate to affirm that they lived and moved and had their being in God, which signified not only that they owed their existence and preservation to the one who made the world and all things therein, but also that their very actions were encompassed and therefore controlled by the Lord of heaven and earth. Compare Daniel 5:23, last clause. The preparations, disposings, of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord, according to Proverbs 16:1. Mark that the above declaration is of general application. It is of man, not simply of believers, that this is predicated. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. If the Lord directs the steps of a man, is it not proof that he is being controlled or governed by God? Again, there are many devices in the man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Can this mean anything less than that no matter what man may desire and plan, it is the will of his Maker that is being executed? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. What could be more explicit? Out of the heart are the issues of life. For a man, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. If the heart is in the hand of the Lord, and if he turneth it whithersoever he will, then is it not clear that men, yea, governors and rulers, and so all men, are completely beneath the governmental control of the Almighty? No limitations must be placed upon the above declarations. To insist that some men, at least, do thwart God's will and overturn his counsels is to repudiate other scriptures equally explicit. Weigh well the following. It says, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. Speaking of God, Job 23:13. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations, Psalm 33:11. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord, Proverbs 21:30. For the Lord of hosts hath proposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back, Isaiah 14. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That's Isaiah 46. There's no ambiguity in these passages. They affirm in the most unequivocal and unqualified terms that it is impossible to bring to naught the purpose of Jehovah. Now, the heathen may rage, and people may imagine a vain thing. The kings of earth may set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But is the great God perturbed or disturbed by the rebellion of his puny creatures? No, indeed. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He is infinitely exalted above all, and the greatest confederacies of earth's pawns and their most extensive and vigorous preparations to defeat his purposes are, in his sight, altogether childishly silly and immature. He looks upon their puny efforts not only without any alarms, but he laughs at their folly. He treats their impotency with derision. He knows that he can crush them like moths when he pleases, or consume them in a moment with the breath of his mouth. It is but a vain thing for the potsherds of the earth to strive with the glorious majesty of heaven. Such is our God. Worship ye him. Mark, too, the sovereignty that God displayed in his dealings with men. Moses, who was slow of speech, not Aaron, his elder brother, who was not slow of speech, was the one chosen to be his ambassador in demanding from Egypt's monarch the release of his oppressed people. Moses, again, though greatly beloved, utters one hasty word and was excluded from Canaan, whereas Elijah passionately murmurs and suffers only a mild rebuke, and was afterwards taken to heaven without seeing death. Uzzah merely touched the ark, instantly slain, whereas the Philistines carried it off in insulting triumph and suffered no immediate harm. Displays of grace that would have brought a doomed Sodom to repentance failed to move a highly privileged Capernaum. Mighty works that would have subdued Tyre and Sidon left the upbraided cities of Galilee under the curse of a rejected gospel. If they would have prevailed over the former, why were they not wrought there? If they proved ineffectual to deliver the latter, then why perform them? What exhibitions are these of the sovereign will of the Most High? God governs both good and evil angels. The angels are God's servants, his messengers, his chariots. They ever hearken to the word of his mouth, and they do his commands. Many scriptures might be cited to show that the angels are in subjection to the will of their Creator and perform his bidding. Acts 12:11, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod." The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Revelation 22:6. So it will be when our Lord returns. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Again we read, "He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall together gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." The same is true of evil spirits. They too fulfill God's sovereign decrees. God sent an evil spirit to stir up rebellion in the camp of Abimelech. It says God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. Another evil spirit he sent to be a lying spirit in the mouth of Ahab's prophets. It says, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." And yet another was sent by the Lord to trouble Saul. "For the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him," Isaiah, 1 Samuel 16:14. And so too in the New Testament, a whole legion of the demons goes not out of their victim until the Lord gave them permission to enter the herd of swine, Mark 5:9-13. It's clear from Scripture, then, that the angels, good and evil, are under God's control and willingly or unwillingly carry out God's purpose. Yes, Satan himself is absolutely subject to God's control. When arraigned in Eden, he listened to the awful sentence but answered not a word. He was unable to touch Job until God granted him leave. And so, too, he had to gain our Lord's consent before he could sift Peter. When Christ commanded him to depart, "Get thee hence, Satan," we read, "Then the devil leaveth him." And in the end, he'll be cast into the lake of fire that's been prepared for him and his angels. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth, Revelation 19:6. His government is exercised over inanimate matter, over the brute beasts, over the children of men, over angels, good and evil, and over Satan himself. No revolving world, no shining of star, no storm, no creature moves, no actions of men, no errands of angels, no deeds of devil, nothing in all the vast universe can come to pass otherwise than God has eternally purposed. Here's a foundation of faith. Here's a resting place for the intellect. Here's an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, Hebrews 6:19. It is not blind fate, unbridled evil, man or devil, but the Lord Almighty, who is ruling the world, ruling it according to his own good pleasure and for his own eternal glory. Amen. Wow. Good one. Good one by A.W. Pink. Hope that blessed you. Well, we have the works of other great men of God on this site. We have their stories and their words. We have North Korea audios that you can listen to and then pray for North Korea. We have North Korea photos. We have a study on the Quran. We have a study on Muhammad. We have end time prophecy studies. We have through the Bible studies. We have commentaries on different books of the Bible. We have a blog. We have 61 titles you can choose from to purchase for yourself. All of those that I put together. We have a blog. We have a Zoom meeting every Saturday night, 7 o'clock Central Time. Send me an email, men. I will send you an invitation and a link to come and join us every Saturday night, a men's group. Facebook friends, look me up on Facebook, Bob Faulkner in Niles, Illinois. Let's be friends in the Lord. If you're the kind of person who likes to share the Lord on Facebook, I would like to be your friend. YouTube is back, and I'm doing only sermons that I've done before. Now, you don't have to go there. You can go right here and get everything. What I'm doing is taking sermons from sermon audio that I have done, not anybody else's work, taking my sermon audio and bringing it over to YouTube. It's kind of an extension of the Hackberry House. In fact, I'm calling it the Hackberry House of Chosun YouTube Edition. And I'm putting my favorites out there and some things that I think are yours too. I've got 9 messages as I speak right now, 9 messages of Charles Spurgeon. We just started. That's all I've got out there. But you can check me out at the Hackberry House of Chosun YouTube Edition. And I think, you know, I know I had told you before about Old Brother Bob, and that was not going to work out. I did a few of those, and that I just took all those off, and we started fresh with this new YouTube thing. I hope that you will join us. Anyway, this is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.